Lord, we confess the battle that happens within us daily. And now, Lord, we come to you and we confess that battle gets messy. As our mess gets on others and gets on others, and we see that in our own homes, or our own city, our own neighborhood. We see it in the world today. And our heart aches. Or for the brokenness. For those who are seeking their identity apart from you, God. Those who are raising their fists at you and saying, "Don't bother me. I don't need you. My life is fine the way it is. I want to do what I want to do when I feel like doing it." Lord, we pray right now, Lord, for what is going on over in Europe. Lord, as Russian forces continue to invade Ukraine, Lord, we lift up those Russian forces to you. We pray that they would come to know Jesus in the midst of this war. We pray for Putin that he would come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Lord, those who are fighting in the battle, we ask that you would confuse their speech, confuse their minds, blind them to any harm and evil that they are trying to do that comes from the evil one. We pray that darkness would not have its way, that you would shine light in the midst of darkness. And we thank you for all those in that country who are praying and are standing up against what is going on. We pray for the people of Ukraine right now, for all those who fled and continue to find ways out and flee, and or for all the families and the hardship, Lord, for the many who have already lost their lives. We pray that those who know you by name in Ukraine, Lord, are on their knees and are trusting in you and drawing their strength from you as they seek to defend themselves. Lord, give the people of Ukraine strength. Give them hope. Lord, give them the peace that comes from knowing Jesus. And I pray if there are any that do not know you, draw them to yourself. Or during this time that is unthinkable. Lord, may you hear the prayers of your people around the world today. And may you protect and watch over them. Or intervene. Lord, where our trust and hope is in you, God. And we continue to not only pray for what's going on over there, but as we look out, Lord, at our world, our people need Jesus. And I pray that your church would rise up and be the church at these times, at this generation, that you have called us to be. To put our focus on what truly matters. To be engaged in discipleship, Lord, at all levels. Lord, help us to encourage one another here. Lord, thank you for the family that you have given us. And we know that we are not alone. Please continue to join with me in the unison prayer printed on our screen. Holy God, your word, Jesus Christ, spoke peace to a simple world and brought humanity the gift of reconciliation. By the suffering and the death he endured, teach us who bear his name to follow his example. May our faith, hope, and charity turn hatred to love, conflict to peace, and death to eternal life. Through Christ our Lord.
Well, it's that time, boys and girls, come on down. There we go. Molly's the first one. Come on down. There we go, Libby.
All right, so I need at least 5 more of you to come up here. So anybody that's a child at heart, please help me out. It'd be great. My husband only has so many arms. Anyway, well, good morning to you young ladies. It's great to have you here. Thanks for coming up forward. And I was just wanting to ask you a couple questions. So pretend that it's a hot summer day and you've been outside all day playing and you come inside. What is it that you go for to drink? Water. How many of you would say water is your favorite drink? Hey, come on down. No, not so much, huh? But water is necessary for us to live by. So I have some, I'm going to need some of your help here. I'm going to pull out some things. So here's a pitcher of water. And your mom probably may use this if you're pouring water in your glasses at the dinner table. I also have this water. Handy if you're going on a car ride. Just stick it in, fits nicely in the car. Then I have this little one. I like to use these to stick in my pocket if I go out for a quick walk. Aha! You see how it says aha? This is water. It's a sparkling water. It has a lot of fizzy in it. Makes it fun to drink. And this one, have you seen one like this if you've gone on a hike? Yeah. Because what does it do? Purifies your water, right? You can get it out of the stream and the filter inside will take away the germs and the dirt that's in there so you can drink it safely. Oh, and this is a fun one. This is from Italy, and it's sparkling water, and it has minerals in it, so hootie-too.
Give you a second.
And this one is a fun one. I like that it says what on it? Life water. Isn't that perfectly named? And if you're really dehydrated, this also is good to help replenish those minerals. And then my last one.
You have one, right?
Now, when do you suppose you might be using this? Any ideas? Yes, Molly? Oh, that sounds good. Or just a really big jug of water, too, for my illustration. Yes. So if you look at all of those, you'll see that water can be in all kinds of shapes and sizes, big ones, little ones, even different colors. And so Jesus tells us in his true word that he will give us living water inside of us if we ask him. He wants us to believe in him and have his spirit live inside us in our heart, where he affects our thoughts, our feelings, our attitudes, our will, so we can be more like who? The favorite answer in Sunday school. Jesus. Good answer. You're so smart. In today's scripture, John 4, Jesus is talking with somebody who was different. He shared with the Samaritan woman his living water. And you know, we're going to meet all kinds of people. Tall ones, little ones, different shapes, different sizes, different gifts, different purposes, like each of those serve a different purpose. And he wants us to be more like him. Caring, sharing, loving everyone. Caring, sharing, loving everyone. So that no matter what they look like on the outside, we can minister to them with Jesus's living water flowing through us. Now, if you look on the bottom of your containers, there are numbers. So whoever has 1 and 2, hold them up and then go up on top of the steps here. I'll have you stand up. So if you don't have 1 and 2, then switch with the person who has 1 and 2, and then 3 and 4, and 5 and 6,
perfect.
And 7, 8.
Do you have 3? Good. One, come on up here. Okay.
Okay. You didn't know you were going to do arithmetic today. Lining up in order.
Okay.
All right, so this is 1 and 2 here. Who's got 2?
2. I know I have 4 and 8.
Okay. So when you have, you hold 2 of them for me. Okay, so number 1, hold up. So as Jesus pours out his living water to us, who has number 2? Whether we are big, and who has number 3, or little, and who has number 4, he's going to purify us from our sins. And number 5, he wants us to be bubbling with his joy. And the next one, number 6, and he wants to say, aha, I have Jesus's living water in me. Because after all, It is JMU, Jesus, me, and you in his church.
So,
thank you very much for helping.
So
you guys are great.
If you want to go back and join us for worship, or if you your parents want you to go to Children's Worship, you can go back to your parents and they'll guide you there. So thank you so much.
Well, good morning. I'm Karen Thayer, and it's wonderful to be back in worship. Yay! Live stream is great, but there's nothing that beats being in person to worship with other believers praising our Lord. And this is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I am so grateful for each and every one of you, and you up there too, for this body of believers who faithfully supported and encouraged us, and most importantly, you prayed for us through my journey of cancer treatment for a while. And thanks be to God who hears and answers prayer. In his graciousness, he answered, and I'm giving him praise that I am cancer free. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And all the glory goes to him, and let us magnify his name together. So today's scripture is found in John 4, and that is going to be verses 1 through 26. You can also find it in your handy Pew Bible on page 1052, or use your Bible app to follow along as I read John 4. This passage is about Jesus as he meets the Samaritan woman at the well. Let me give you the heads up. We end our reading at a cliffhanger, so you're going to have to come back in 6 weeks to hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey said. It is an amazing story you won't want to miss. So let us now give reverent attention to the reading of God's Word in John 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord heard this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, who speak to you, am he. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So, a preacher goes to the doctor for a severe shoulder. It hurt him all the time whenever he moved it. So the doctor examined and diagnosed the problem as frozen shoulder. He said there are a couple things that we need to do. The first is that we need to get you physical therapy. And so he wrote him a prescription for that. And then his doc said he can give him a cortisone shot into the right into the joint. And the preacher said, go for it. So as the doctor was getting ready for the injection, he asked, well, what do you do for a living? The man said, I'm a minister. I preach for a living. Do you have a church? The doc replied, no, I gave up on that long ago. And then he said, listen, just relax a little bit here, and we'll get that joint all loosened up so that you can continue to point your finger at people. Well, friends, this is not Jesus, thanks be to God, and that's not who we are called to be as his disciples. We are continuing in our sermon series looking at the real Jesus in John's Gospel. This morning we begin in the fourth chapter. As Karen read earlier, it's the powerful story of an outcast woman rejected by everyone, except, that is, by Christ. I'm indebted to Pastor H.B. Charles and scholar Dale Bruner for their insights on this passage. Let us go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father, I pray that your word would be our authority, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and that your greater glory will be our chief concern. And as you inspired John so long ago to write the words on these pages, I pray that you will open up our hearts and minds and help them to come alive in us. For we pray this in Jesus' name, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I'm going to start with three keys to the context of our text. The first, I learned, was this is the longest recorded conversation that Jesus ever had with anyone. Second, in the previous chapter, he had a conversation at night initiated by Nicodemus, an influential Pharisee and a moral man, contrasted here in John 4 with Jesus starting a conversation with a nameless, despised woman with an immoral past in the middle of the day. The difference between the two is stark. And from a worldly perspective, Jesus went from the top to the bottom of the spiritual ladder. However, that wasn't who Jesus was or what his ministry was all about. Like the Samaritan woman, no one is beyond his reach. Everyone needs grace. The good news of the gospel, third, is that the message of God's Son coming to save sinners and for them to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. Now, the purpose of John's gospel is found in John 20, verse 31, which says, these things are written to you who may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you may have life in his name. So now we're going to focus on the main three points of the text, the man, the message, and the method. First,
the man. In this passage, we clearly see that Jesus is both fully man and fully God. So we'll start looking at his humanity. In verses 5 and 6, this woman was looked down on, ostracized and shunned by other women, by townspeople, even her own religious community. Now, Samaritans were also strict and pious like Jews. Yes, this woman was living in sin, so we're not excusing that, but she, because she was living with a man that was not her husband. However, we don't really know her story. Perhaps her former husbands had died or left because she couldn't bear children. Since women in that culture were not valued, it would be nearly next to impossible to support herself without a man. The Samaritan woman was, again, a nameless down and outer, hurting and broken outcast, someone who didn't fit in, was judged, and an outsider, causing shame and guilt. Friends, if you do a careful reading of the Gospels, you will see that Jesus spent the majority of his time with people just like this. And at some point, most of us, truth be told, have experienced this, not just out there in the world, but within the church. We dress nice, we put on the happy face, but inside, we're struggling to believe we can be honest, not only with God, but with each other. So this is not only who Jesus is calling us to be, but also who he wants us to minister to. Jesus also had deep compassion for this woman and his desire for her to enter his kingdom. He naturally and intentionally broke down those strict cultural barriers one by one. Race. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. Gender. A man speaking to a woman. Social and moral status. She was shunned because of her moral life. He's the Son of God. She was rejected by Jews and Samaritans, by the women in her community. Everyone counted her out, but not Jesus. He was on a mission to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said in Mark 2, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners." Additionally, we see Jesus' humanity in verse 6, because we need to remember that he traveled 6 hours. He was exhausted. He was thirsty from their journey. Jesus needed a drink of water and rest. Now this is a picture of a tired and parched man, possibly staggering to find a seat on the well. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, real human flesh, which gets fatigued and needs refreshment. Jesus is one of us. Jesus was also divine in verse 4. On his way to Galilee, Jesus had to go to Samaria. Now, because of the hatred towards Samaritans, most Jews would travel around Samaria to get to Jerusalem or Galilee. Jacob's well was at the foot of Mount Gerizim, which was the Samaritan center of worship in Palestine. So what did "had to" mean? Well, it was a necessity, a divine appointment doing the Father's will. The Father had revealed things to his Son as he went along his way. And we also should learn from Jesus to encourage one another to be sensitive to divine Holy Spirit promptings. So I ask the question, who and where is God having you to go to? In verse 19, Jesus knew the woman's life and thoughts. So it shows his wisdom from his Father and divine intuition. And then in verse 26, this is, wow, the first "I am" in the gospel that is full of "I ams." This
is a phrase that's only used for God. Throughout the Old Testament, like when Moses asked God, "Who should I say sent me?" Say, "I am. Yahweh, I am who I am." Now, that term Messiah means deliverer, savior. This is not the only time that Jesus uses this term for himself. He came to deliver us, to rescue us, to save the one who many saw as a loser. Next, the message. Verses 7 through 26 shares the powerful, life-changing conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And it breaks down into two sections. Verses 7 to 15 about living water, and verses 16 to 26 about true worship. It was about the sixth hour, which more than likely means it was noon, the hottest part of the day in the Middle East, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water by herself, which is pretty unusual. Because normally a group of women would go in the morning or in the evening to draw water when it was much cooler. She didn't go with others since they judged and rejected her. Jesus was waiting for her at the well. He crosses any barrier necessary to reach the lost. Do we? He says to her in verse 7, "Will you give me a drink?" No one else was around. Jesus' disciples had gone to go buy food. The woman responds in verse 9, "How is it you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" It was scandalous for a Jew to talk to a Gentile. It was scandalous for a man to talk to a woman. And it was scandalous that a Jewish man spoke to a Samaritan woman. The Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They saw them as a mixed race, and they didn't really follow all of the Old Testament. Jesus then changes from asking her for water to offering her living water in verse 10. Jesus would give you living water. It was a simple conversation about water, and then it turned into something much deeper. Living water. Fresh, moving like a stream or a river, not like a pond where it's dead and stagnant. Living water, friends, is salvation, which gives us eternal life. And it's not something that we have to wait for until it happens, because eternal life begins the moment we accept Jesus. And it's also not something that we have to work hard at to hope that we can earn, because we can't earn it. Salvation is a free gift from God through Jesus Christ. An amazing grace to us. Living water is a gift from God. In John 17:3 it says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And eternal life starts the moment you accept the gift. It is an abundant life. Now, we must ask for this gift. It's free, but we need to ask. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." We must know this gift and ask for this water. Jeremiah 2 reads that my people have committed sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And then just a few chapters after the one we read today in John 7, Jesus said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from them." By this, he meant the Spirit from whom he believed in him, those who believed in him would later receive at Pentecost. Now, the Samaritan woman is still thinking of liquid water, not spiritual living water. So she asks Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" So in 13 and 14, Jesus declares the source and the nature of this living water. physical water you'll need again and again and again, and you'll be thirsty. And this is what the world offers, and it doesn't last. But Jesus' water is greater and deeper than physical water. Drink of Jesus' living water and never be thirsty again. It is the sufficiency of Christ, because only Jesus is going to satisfy our deepest need in our soul. The water that Jesus gives springs internally and eternally. Christ offers us Himself and His Holy Spirit. If anyone thirsts, come to Jesus, and as it flows from Him to us as living water, which is eternal life. And then in verse 15, the Samaritan woman says, "Sir, give me this water." And she still doesn't fully understand, because she thinks she won't get thirsty or have to come get the water anymore at the well. Friends, God is the source and the provider of all life, both life eternal and life abundant. And that living water is fresh, it's perennial, and it's going to meet our deep need for true satisfaction and significance and peace in God. The second part of the message is that Jesus calls for true worship. In verse 16, He tells her to go and to call your husband. So Jesus does confront her right where she's at. This good news of Jesus reminds us that we are sinners with great sin, and yet we have a great Savior who takes that upon Himself on the cross. She briskly responds, "I have no husband," she says, and Jesus says, "You are right." So He compliments her. "You've had 5 husbands," Jesus exposes and confronts her, because she is trying to find her satisfaction in broken cisterns. This woman has either lost her husband to death or divorce. Either way, it's a reality of her broken and complicated life. In verse 19, she perceives Jesus and says, "You are a prophet." Smart woman. She was probably trying to deflect the conversation about her many husbands. Yet Jesus knows all about her. Samaritans only used the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and they didn't have Isaiah. But to her credit, she's thinking of Deuteronomy 18:18, where it speaks of a prophet like Moses will come, and I will put my words in his mouth. The Samaritan woman was waiting for a greater prophet than Moses. So she shifts the conversation to worship. She moves from talking about her husbands to where to worship. That's interesting. And she asks where people are to worship, but the hound of heaven will not let her escape. As Jesus says, "Neither here nor in Jerusalem, for the place of worship will be obsolete." That's not going to be what's important, because Jesus says salvation is from the Jews. True worship is not about where you are or what you think. In verse 23, He says to worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus declares, and He demonstrates this truth, that God was seeking her and still is seeking sinners. The Samaritan woman wasn't seeking Him. Romans 3 tells us that no one seeks after God. But God is seeking true worshipers. The time is coming and is here now. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. And He wants to speak to us. God is spirit. The nature of our God is spirit. John 15 tells us that God is light. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. Hebrews 12 tells us that God is a consuming fire. God is spirit, and He cannot and will not be confined. We are to worship Him in spirit and in truth, beyond ritual, beyond ceremony, beyond customs. Real worship is deeply personal, and it's in His Word, and it's with His Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We're to worship God in God's terms. And in verse 25, the woman's eyes are opened. "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When He comes, He'll explain everything to us." And in verse 26, Jesus responds, "I am He. Wow. This makes clear He is the long-awaited Christ to come. He is God made flesh. Jesus says several I am statements. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am Jesus, Son of God, who came to save sinners. And in John 8, it says, you talk like you've seen Abraham. Jesus responded, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is the great I am. He's the blend of God and humanity. Jesus sought us out to satisfy the need of the soul and our need for His Spirit, the living water. And lastly, the method. Now, verse 7, did you notice Jesus' question? Will you give me something to drink to the woman? This teaches us so much about sharing our faith. What was Jesus doing? He was being vulnerable, honest, and humble, and asking for help. He didn't demand, he asked. And by asking, we know from experience that you momentarily place yourself beneath the one that is being asked. Power is given to the woman. She could have said no. You know what, friends? Loving is a risk, but it is worth it. Be genuine. Just to clarify, because many of us have this, we're never going to have all the answers, which is good because it shows our humility and our limitations. Jesus listened to what the woman said and took the time to listen to not just the words, but to her heart. Like I said, we don't really know her whole story. We know that the relationship that she was in. But the truth is, sharing the gospel, it's complicated. It's messy. And yet it's what God calls us to do. When we share our faith with someone, it starts by actively listening and unconditionally loving, just as Christ did. He loved the Samaritan woman where she was at. We never learn anything by talking. It's only when you and I ask questions. That's when we discover who someone really is. Real listening opens hearts. Jesus modeled for us that we are to win hearts, not arguments. Christ also asked many questions, learning more about a person, helping us to allow the very Spirit of God to guide our conversation. Jesus made the message desirable, first by showing grace and great compassion, then building trust and always pointing them to His faithful and loving Father and the truth of His Word. Friends, Jesus was and is the most amazing man that ever lived, fully human and fully divine. When we ask Him to be Lord, He joyously and generously fills us to overflowing with the living water of His presence through His Spirit. We're called and we have the privilege of worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And now the abundance of our relationship with God, He asks us to join Him in sharing the good news of Jesus in word and in deed with everyone around us, especially with people who are different and difficult. Let's do it. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Holy Father, we are grateful for this story that talks about Your Son who came to this earth and demonstrated for us what Your character is all about. And Lord, You've called us into that life as disciples of Yours. And Lord, You use us as broken individuals, Lord, to share the love and the hope and the grace of Jesus. So Lord, do that in us and through us, for we ask this in His name. Amen.